Lord Jesus, I pray that this morning as we spend some time looking at your word, that you would help us to hear what it is we need to hear. Maybe our kids are with us right now and it's easy to be distracted, but I know that you can talk through anything. And so I pray this morning that we would hear your voice. You'd help us to see what are those things in our life that are holding us back from being closer to you, that you want to help us to remove so that we can be close to you. Would you remind us of what it means and the joy of being close to you? Help us with that. Help us to hear you today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so I've been gone for 2 weeks. Well, I was gone for a Sunday, and then last Sunday I was here, but I didn't preach. And so you went 2 weeks without talking about John chapter 16, and we're getting close to the end. And I thought, you know, I was just kind of start with a little bit of a review. It's really easy for me to preach a sermon and then like move on to the next sermon and not be thinking about what I said that Sunday. And so my challenge is I try to start each time with a little bit of a review. And I thought, well, do I go back to, you know, what my last sermon was over 2 weeks ago? And I thought, no one's going to remember that. So let's go ahead and go with what's current. And so Trevor talked last week about hospitality. And as he talked about hospitality, he used the story of Mary and Martha. You know, as I sat and listened to Trevor, I felt like the Holy Spirit was talking to me. We'd just come back from a trip where Sabrina and I were kind of busy keeping the details of the trip moving. And I really felt convicted that as I listened to and I read that story of Mary and Martha, Martha was busy in getting the food ready and getting all the details taken care of, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And enjoying relationship with Jesus. And I had 2 weeks of busyness. I had 2 weeks of being Martha. And I need to work on in my life that part of the relationship building. The being able to build relationships with people and spending the time with Jesus. And so I came away thinking, okay, I tend to be a Martha. That doesn't sound very masculine. I don't like that. I wish it could have been two guys in the story, but it's not. So I tend to be a Martha when it comes to being a husband. I get busy doing stuff rather than spend time being present. I tend to be a Martha when it comes to being a dad. There's always something to do. Got to mow the lawn. Got to try to fix a car. That one's always going to be there. But I've got to learn how to be present, and it was convicting. And as pastor, there's always going to be details of the church that things need to be done. And in fact, some of you even will say, "Oh, I know you're busy." Well, we're all busy. Relationship is the important thing. Relationship with each other and relationship with God. And so I came away last week, and I'll say this, that so last night was anniversary dinner, and if you've never made it, if you're married and you've been invited to an anniversary dinner and you've never made it, boy, you're missing out, okay? So you should accept at least once in your time with us, all right? But I intentionally decided I'm not going to worry about the dishes tonight, so I have a counter full of dishes at home. And instead, I sat and I visited and didn't be Martha. So it's sinking in a little bit, slowly. It's just a tiny little step, but it was good for me to put it into practice. All right? Well, let's move on and let's go back to our passage found in just the end of chapter 15 of John and into 16. I think we're like at 11 or 12 weeks on this passage, and things keep standing out to me. I might have one more from this passage. I don't know. As I was reading it, I thought, well, that might be where I'm supposed to go. So we'll see. But as I was reading this week, as I was studying and everything, this one phrase kind of stood out that I needed to spend some time on. And so that's what we're going to look at today, okay? But I would challenge you that as we read through this, I want you to try to remember some of the things that we've talked about as through this passage. With 12 weeks, chances are some of you have heard a few of these sermons. And maybe even as we read it, watch for things that maybe that you could learn from. That you could say, man, maybe I should spend a little time on this. I need to look at that phrase or that statement. All right, chapter 15 of John, starting at verse 26. Here we go. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this that I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. Well, none of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Okay, as we spend some time on this passage, I want to remind you, one of the things that I'm discovering or that I want us to discover is this Holy Spirit that we have been given. When we receive Christ, we receive his Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we have some inaccurate expectations. We have expectations of what the Holy Spirit is going to do, and sometimes those are scripturally based, and sometimes those are not scripturally based. It's important that we recognize. Jesus told his disciples, he tells us what we can expect. Let's not put expectations on him that he's not given us. Having the right expectation of what the Holy Spirit is given to us for is important. So as I read through this today, Jesus makes this statement that just seemed to echo in my head. It almost looked like, as I read it, it was almost like it was in bold for me. And he says, you know, as he says these words, I recognize that my heart was being challenged. Jesus says, none of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I have said these things. None of you ask me where you're going. Where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I have said these things. Now, we could read that as Jesus was disgusted with them, but I don't think that's right. I don't think Jesus was scolding them. He's just recognizing he wants them to see where they're looking. Okay? If we can read into this is what he's saying is hey, you're looking in the wrong direction. Now let's step back for a minute. So the disciples are, I would imagine, if I were there, I would have been overwhelmed by what Jesus just said. I mean, did you hear the things that he said? I've told you these things so that you will not fall away. Now wait a minute. You're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. Huh? There's coming a time Listen to the words. It's interesting. There's coming a time, right? The time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. He didn't say that if anybody tries to kill you. He says there's coming a time when anyone who kills you will think they're doing God a favor. What do you think the disciples are hearing here? I don't know about you, but if I were there, I'd be like, wait a minute. This is not what I signed up for. This is not what I was expecting. So Jesus is pointing out that their focus is not on the most important detail. Okay, I want you to understand this. He pauses. I really believe he pauses and he goes, none of you asked me, where are you going? So maybe what we need to understand is what he's saying is, hey, this is important. Where I'm going is important, and you're not catching it. What's coming next is important. You've got to grasp this. You've got to get it. I mean, I don't blame him. I mean, listen, he says, hey, I'm leaving, and it's going to get bad. What would you be thinking? What? I mean, it kind of stinks all the way around, right? That he's going to be gone, and it's going to become physically unhealthy for them. Their attention is on Jesus leaving. Isn't on Jesus leaving. It's on the persecution. Okay? Their attention is on what the persecution that Jesus talks about. And he's saying, hey, you're looking at the wrong place. You're caught up in what I just told you about it's going to get tough. And you're missing the fact that I'm going to the one who sent me. And when I go, it is better for you because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It is better for you that I'm leaving. Now, we could kind of rework that language a little bit. We could actually say, he kind of is saying, in a way, he's saying, listen, you're about to be persecuted and even killed, and that's better for you. Now, I don't know. I read that and I go, wait a minute. I got to learn something here. I have to learn something here. Is it possible that there is a potential given to us that every one of us needs to recognize? See, because what Jesus says, what's coming next, is that he's sending the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is a better thing than Jesus being there. The fact that Jesus is going to the one who sent him seems to mean something greater than many of us Christians discover. I mean, have you ever felt like there's got to be something more to following Jesus? I mean, there's got to be a trick to this or something, right? I mean, I expected things to go better. I thought obedience would benefit me in certain ways, but it hasn't. Now, I know some of you are sitting here going, what? I don't normally hear that, right? I thought it was supposed to go really good. Well, I'm convinced that Jesus is teaching something here that is so difficult for us to understand, and I think we rarely get to the place where we discover it. That persecution has potential to be a good thing. I think as Christians, we sometimes don't get there. Well, think about this for a moment. Over the last 3 years of the disciples' life, okay? So Jesus is getting close to the end of his time with his disciples. They've spent 3 years following him. Think about what has happened in those 3 years. I mean, when the storms came, he calmed them. I love the story of when they're in the boat, right? And he's sleeping, and they're working at the oars, and they're trying to get across the lake, and they finally wake him up and say, don't you care that we're going to die here? And he's like, oh, come on. Right? He goes to the edge of the boat and he goes, shh. And the wind and the waves stop. I would have liked to seen anybody stand outside of their house on Tuesday night, Monday night, yeah, and say, shh, quiet, and it actually work, right? I can't even calm the waves in my tub. So what would you have thought if you saw that? That would have been an incredible sight, wouldn't it? I mean, I would have had goosebumps. I'm pretty sure of it. When there was no food, what'd Jesus do? Yeah, he broke some bread and fed 5,000. I want to follow that guy, right? When there was a life lesson, Jesus had the answer. When there was a life lesson, Jesus had the answer. He'd stop and he'd talk to them. Hey, I want you to get this. When there was opposition, Jesus is the one that took the brunt. Do you notice? The Pharisees didn't bother the disciples. Ever. It was always Jesus. Jesus took the brunt of the opposition. Doesn't following Jesus sound all right to you? They saw awesome power at work when he walked on the waves, when he healed lepers, when he told crippled people, stand up, when he gave people sight that had never seen before, when he commanded demons. Not only did he command them, they ran to him and threw themselves at his feet and begged for mercy. When he spoke about Scripture in such a way that the Scriptures became alive, people were amazed. Even the scholars, the scribes said, who taught you? I can't imagine following him around. I'm sure the disciples, every time he talked about the Bible, about Scripture, they probably were like, I didn't see that before. That's what that means? Are you kidding me? How many times were the disciples amazed by what Jesus said or did? I think, in my picture, in my head, is it was a hourly event that they were like, I can't believe this guy. This is awesome. The disciples enjoyed an incredible ride. Jesus was there and it made everything better. And then, to top it off, you know what they were probably expecting, right? See, when Jesus takes his throne, it's going to get even better. They wanted to be there for that. We have stories of them arguing with each other, which one's greater, right? Because they're thinking about, man, when he's on his throne, who's next? Who's right under him? In fact, James and John, their mom, how embarrassing, I think, but their mom comes up to Jesus and is like, hey, when you're on your throne, can my kids sit on your left and your right? And they're like, oh, mom. What do you say? They were expecting something that this world would consider extremely valuable. I mean, sure, they left everything. But they had Jesus right there. Isn't that kind of what we want? We want him to make everything better. When we're hungry, we want him to produce food. When the storms are raging, we want him to calm the storms. When we're sick, we want him to heal us. Because, I mean, that's what Jesus did when he was here. That's exactly what I want. It's not a good thing, but it's exactly what I want. I want a Facebook-worthy life. I'll be honest with you, I have never sat down at any meal and wanted to take a picture of it and post it. You guys are, some of you are fortunate. I've got an Instagram account. I haven't had anything happen in my life that I can think is worth putting on Instagram. My life is boring. I want this excitement. I want this thing where things work out. That if I obey Jesus, that he's going to give me what I want. That if I will just follow him, things will always work out. See, that's what the disciples were experiencing. I'm following Jesus, and look, we get into a corner, and he just goes, and it's done. That's not been my experience. So for 3 years, they enjoy this. And then one day he goes, hey, by the way, I'm going to be out of here in a little bit. It's going to get bad. Good luck. Oh, and by the way, it's even better than me being here. There's a disconnect for me. And that shows me I still have too much to learn. It's better for you that I'm leaving, is what he tells his disciples. It's to your benefit. Do you hear this contrast? You for 3 years, you've enjoyed an awful lot. It's better for you that you are persecuted. It's better for you that you're going to suffer. People are going to kill you, and they're going to think they're doing God a favor. Having Jesus in the flesh versus having the Holy Spirit. This is what we're looking at. How do you compare and contrast these? Well, let's look, just for fun. Compare and contrast. We kind of covered this a little bit, right? Jesus among us. This is what the disciples discovered. Miracles. That's great. Food. Gotta like that. Easy to follow. They didn't have to guess at all. Oh, there's Jesus. Better start walking. Amazement. Protection. Knowledge. The amount of information that he imparted to them. Great stories being told. And great stories to tell. I mean, they would have been posting things on Facebook that were worth looking at. Before and after pictures, it would be amazing. Jesus in the flesh with us. As opposed to the Holy Spirit in us. Testifying about Jesus. Proving us to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. This is the things we can expect, right? Guiding us into all the truth. Not speaking on his own, glorifying Jesus. Now, I look at this list, and I gotta admit, I'm kind of leaning towards the Jesus in the flesh thing, right? That sounds better to me. Is it possible that we have been given this amazing gift, the Holy Spirit? And we haven't realized the magnitude of that blessing. That we kind of contain him. We say, oh, well, I'll give you this part of my life. Yeah, you can have that. But I'm not giving you that. I'm going to allow you to do this within me. Because we want him to do what we want him to do. Rather than accomplish God's will. And accomplishing God's will is an amazing thing. It's better than having Jesus in the flesh. See, Jesus in the flesh represents for me the kind of life I want as a Christian. Jesus in the flesh represents for the kind of life I want as a Christian. The Holy Spirit in me is the kind of life Jesus wants for me as a Christian. There's a big difference. We have to realize, maybe this will help. Maybe we can tip the scales a little bit. I don't know. This is kind of a, maybe it's a ridiculous effort, but let's just go with an easy one, right? To tip the scales to the Holy Spirit's advantage. Jesus had some limitations, okay? He had some physical limitations. I think that I have assumed that if Jesus were alive today, I would be one of his 12 disciples. I think some of us have assumed that, right? I mean, if Jesus, I want Jesus in the flesh. Yeah, sure. So you assume within that idea that you would be one of the 12. Out of the 8 billion people in the world, you've assumed that if Jesus was in the flesh, you would have been one of the 12. That's not egotistical at all, is it? He was limited. He didn't minister to everybody. He didn't train everybody. He discipled 12 people. We assume maybe that, I don't know, that if he was alive and he was here today, that he would come to our town. Yeah, clear across the globe. I mean, we just had that in our head, probably just assumed it. But the minute I say it, you're probably thinking, oh, that does seem a little bit ridiculous, right? I mean, everybody wants to come to St. Mary's anyway, and obviously Jesus would come to St. Mary's if he was alive, right? I mean, you guys came to St. Mary's, so why not? There was a limitation of what he was able to do. This one's probably a little ridiculous. Within that physical limitation, do you realize Jesus was aging? Probably never thought of it, right? But he grew from an infant to in his 30s, roughly. He didn't stay an infant. He went through puberty. He became a man. And he continued to age. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So today, he would be over 2,000 years old. That'd be pretty easy to follow, right? Because he wouldn't be moving very fast. There's physical limitations. We've kind of got this egotistical idea that Jesus in the flesh would be to our advantage. And it's not. But I still kind of identify with the disciples. Jesus is telling us it is to our benefit, that it is better to have the Holy Spirit in us than it is to have Him physically with us. Jesus fixed everything for the disciples. And now he's leaving, and he says, look, I'm not going to fix everything. Do you hear that? Hey, I'm going to be gone, and I'm not going to fix everything. I didn't tell you these things because I was with you, but now I'm going to be gone, and I'm not fixing it now. That sounds more mean than I'm sure he meant it, okay? But what you're going to get is better. What I'm offering to you is better than what you've been getting. Even though it's going to get ugly. It's going to get better even though the Holy Spirit isn't going to fix the circumstances. Do you hear the expectation maybe we have? Is the Holy Spirit is going to fix the circumstances. And Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit's not going to fix the circumstances. What he's offering you on the inside, what he wants to do in you is better than the circumstances being fixed. My shallow heart can't help but want him to fix everything. In fact, you know, every once in a while, our finances get tight. Have you ever experienced that? Anybody? Or is it just my... So some of you, okay, right? So it never fails. When that happens, I want to spend money. That's ridiculous, right? I think it's Satan. But anyway, there's this temptation and this I don't know, everything becomes a need, it seems like. And so the other day I was talking to God, and I was just like, would you heal this part of me? Because I don't want to keep doing this. And I felt like he said, what I want you to do is surrender. You want me to fix it. What I'm wanting is for you to let go. What's better? He's telling us letting go is better than just having the situation fixed. We put walls up. We have struggles that we just want Jesus to come in and just take it away. We just want to just fix it all. And Jesus is saying, what I want is for you to surrender it to me. I've given you my Holy Spirit to walk with you through this, to teach you, to give you perseverance, to strengthen you, to mature you, so that you will not be lacking anything. When things aren't fixed, I ask God why. I don't want to go through stuff like that. I mean, this sounds really harsh, but there are times that I think, well, what good is the Holy Spirit if he's not going to fix it? And Jesus says, it is better. See, Jesus' statement reminds me that I have a long way to go. When bad things happen, and I think, why? What did I do to deserve this? It's a reminder that I have so much more to learn. That I still haven't let go completely to him. When I'm sitting there going, God, I didn't deserve this. Why did you let this happen to me? It should be a reminder to me that, wait a minute. He's wanting me to let go of something. All of a sudden, it should become evident you're holding on to something that he wants you to let go of. Because he wants to give you freedom. It's hard to imagine. But Jesus seems to be saying there is more to life than just standing behind me, letting me take care of everything. That the life God has for us comes through the challenges and the difficulties and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you along the way. The life God has for you comes through the challenges. Comes because you're letting the Holy Spirit guide you through it. I don't have this on the screen, but I read it this morning in Oswald Chambers' My Up for Most for His Highest. He says this, his purpose is for me to depend on him and on his power now. If I can stay calm, faithful, and unconfused while in the middle of the turmoil of life, the goal of the purpose of God is being accomplished in me. If I can stay faithful, calm, unconfused, when the storms are hitting, when things aren't working right, when bad things happen, if I can stay focused on him, that is where God is wanting me to go. That's what he's wanting to do in us. God is not working toward any particular finish. His purpose is the process itself. See, the Holy Spirit is offering more than we allow him to give. We have our eyes set on earthly things. And he's doing God's kingdom work. I can't tell you what specifically you need to, how you need to experience this today. But I honestly believe, as I look at this, as I let God talk to me, I've got a few things that I can say. He wants me to let go here. And he wants me to let go here. I'm hanging on here. And he's calling me to surrender. The Holy Spirit calls us to surrender. The question is, what are you supposed to be surrendering today? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that as we leave here today, we would leave surrendered to you. That we can discover that it is better that we have your Holy Spirit in us. That's better than having you right beside us in the flesh. And that as we go through this week, that you would continue to work on our hearts. That we would begin to see, rather than ask you to fix everything, we'd recognize the places that we're being called to surrender. As you remove the things from our lives that keep us from discovering the life you promise. And the freedom that you've given. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you stand with me, please? As life sends you challenges and persecutions and circumstances that require perseverance, may you be reminded that this is what the Holy Spirit has been given to you for. That it is better for you to have the Holy Spirit in you than anything else. Have a great day. You are dismissed.